Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So I have a confession to make here this morning. I'm a pretty big fan of the radio show Brooke and Jubal in the Morning. Anybody? Anybody? All right, we got one. Okay, great, super. So one of my favorite segments on this radio show is a segment called the Second Date Update. And the way that it works is that if you have a first date with someone and you think to yourself, oh, that was awesome. I totally want to go out on a date with this person again. Question, what do you do? I mean, yeah, you might text them. No response. So you might call them. No answer. But you leave a voicemail and no returned phone call. So then what do? I mean, you either like give up, surrender, or you enlist Brooke and Jubal in the Morning in the Second Date Update. You give them a call and they will get you on the line and you will share your story, your perspective on how the date went, that it went fabulous, right? Yeah, you'll share your story. You'll share your confusion about, but now they're not texting me back. They're not calling me. I'm stalking them on social media and they've blocked me. I don't know what's going on. And then you provide them with, of course, your date's contact info, because that's not an invasion of privacy at all. Yeah, and they will take it from there. So they'll get you online, live on the air, and you have the chance to share your experience with the listening audience, and then they'll secretly keep you on the line. And they will reach out to your date who has ghosted you. By the way, if you're not up to date with modern terminology, ghosting is what happens whenever you go on a date with somebody and then afterwards they vanish into thin air. Yeah, just like a ghost. You have officially been ghosted. So I'm telling you, this segment is both entertaining and educational. Over time, I have learned, one, that one side of the story is seldom, if ever, the whole story. The second thing that I've learned is that if you have been ghosted by a date, odds are pretty good that you deserve it. Yeah, you deserve it. You may not realize it, but believe me, they realize it. But earlier this week, I heard one of the craziest, most surprising second date updates ever. A guy by the name of Jake was calling in to try to catch a second date with a gal named Sherry. But what's crazy about the story is that it was Jake who had ghosted Sherry 2 years ago. 2 years ago, Jake had ghosted Sherry, and now Jake was trying to rekindle the flame. I'm like, say what, what? I'm turning the volume up, you know? I'm like, what's going on here? So, first date. Jake, oh, where did it go? Jake was, there it is. Jake was an avid golfer. Yeah, I got any golfers in the house? So Jake would make his way out to the driving range on nearly a weekly basis, you know, to hit a bucket of balls. For those of you who are unfamiliar with driving ranges, Topgolf, ever seen those billboards? There you go, Topgolf. You go out and you practice your swing and hit some golf balls. He was an avid golfer, and when he learned that Sherry had never golfed in her entire life, he thought, I know the perfect first date. It would obviously be a driving range, right? That would be the obvious date. Well, and what do you think, ladies? Yeah?
No.
Well, believe it or not, Sherry was like, yeah, sounds great. So they make their way, they meet at the driving range, and they get set up. Jake selects a great tee box, you know, and he brings his clubs, and he thinks he'll show Sherry the way that it goes first. So he steps into the tee box and he tees up the ball and he does a couple of drives and shows her how it's done. Then he hands the club off and she steps in to give a swing or two of her own, and she's in there swinging and giggling and, you know, shanking it this way and that way and topping the ball. And Jake is loving it, and she seems to be loving it. But while she's there, Jake looks down the way and he notices there is this old geezer down there that is like eyeballing Sherry. I mean, he's looking at it from Jake's perspective. He's looking her up and down, and Jake's thinking, well, I mean, I can't blame him. You know, he's an old geezer, and I mean, she's fine, you know, and here I am with her. So he doesn't really make much of it. But he steps into the box, and he gives Sherry some pointers, you know, talks about how to place the ball and her swing and stuff like that, just talking with her, and steps back, you know, give it a few more swings. And so she does, and she's swinging and giggling and shanking it left and right and topping the ball down the fairway. And I mean, Jake is having a great time, and it seems like she's having a great time. But when Jake looks up again, this old geezer, he's like moved closer, you know, to get like a better look. Maybe his eyesight isn't so good. And you know, so he's leaning in, and Jake is thinking, man, this guy is a major pervert. Scooping in for a closer look. Unbelievable. More power to him, whatever. So Jake steps back in, and this time he's going to give Sherry some real pointers, you know. So Sherry's in there, and Jake's like, well, you know, you got to take the club in your hand like this. And Sherry, you got to know it's all in the hips. And you want to make sure that you follow through with the club, you know. So he's giving her these hands-on pointers. And when Jake looks up, the old geezer is standing right by the tee box. And man, Jake is ready for a throwdown, you know. He's like, what's going on here? Well, it turns out the old geezer wasn't a pervert. Can you guess? It was Sherry's dad. And I'm telling you, Sherry's dad made sure to let Jake know what he thought. His dad basically had the talk with Jake, you know, sharing his thoughts on what it looks like to behave as a gentleman, making it definitively clear that what it does not look like is the all in the hips and follow through with the club. It definitely doesn't look like that. And it definitely doesn't involve Jake positioning himself behind this man's daughter and wrapping his arms around her, especially on a first date. So needless to say, Jake made sure that that first date was their last date. I mean, Sherry called Jake. Jake didn't answer. She left voice messages. He didn't call back. She texted him, hit him up on social media, blocked. He wanted nothing to do with this girl and her crazy psycho dad. And who could blame him, right? I mean, her dad was kind of a psycho driving range, creepy stalker sort of guy. So after about 2 weeks of Sherry trying to get a hold of him, she finally gave up. You know, the ghost of Jake had escaped. So it's 2 years later. I'm driving down the road listening to the second date update. And here is this guy who is trying to reconnect with this girl. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world could compel a guy like that to reach out to a girl like that with a dad like that? Come on, follow her to the driving range for her first date? Who would want to rekindle that experience, that date? Well, we are going to find out the why. But in true Brooke and Jubal in the Morning fashion, we're going to keep you hanging until the end. At this point, Brooke and Jubal, they would like cut to a song that you'd have to listen to while you're driving. You're hoping you don't make it to work before it finishes up. But what we're going to do is we're going to engage in a conversation about relationships, and especially relationships right here at the Christmas holiday season. You might be wondering, why would we talk about relationships right at the Christmas holiday season? I don't understand. Well, I got to tell you, I Googled it. Yeah. I mean, isn't that enough explanation? No? Okay. So I Googled relationships around the Christmas holiday, and I was expecting to find a bunch of stories about how love is rekindled, the flame is reignited, people are reaching out to one another and re-engaging. But what I found instead was not about how relationships are restored, but how relationships are wrecked during and throughout the holiday season. They're wrecked over financial arguments. They're wrecked over who to buy gifts for, who to not buy gifts for. How much is too much? How much is too little? Your parents' place or my parents' place? All sorts of arguments erupt throughout the holiday season. Relationships are wrecked. And I think wrecked relationships, that's the last thing that any of us in this room, that's the last thing any of us want to look back at 2018 and say, oh yeah, Christmas 2018, that's when this particular relationship was wrecked. None of us wants that. So, to kick off our relationship discussion, I thought that I would share with you, I'm gonna get a little personal here, I thought I would share with you one of my all-time favorite Bible verses. that has to do with relationships. Now, all of the verses that we're going to look at today, they're going to be on the screen behind me, so you don't need to sweat that. But if you're interested in a free Christmas gift, we give Bibles away for free back at the Velcro Bar. Grab two and give one to a friend for the holidays. How about that? Okay, so here is one of my all-time favorite Bible verses having to do with relationships. The man and his wife were both naked. Yeah. But they felt no shame. I'm like, right on. That's like one of my favorite verses, and I think that's plenty for today. Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. Has to be one of the most beautiful Bible verses of all time. I love it so much, I think that I will read it again. The man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. So I sense just a little bit of awkward in the room. I think we'll move on. Since I shared one of my favorite Bible verses, I think I should also share with you one of my most despised, one of my least favorite Bible verses of all time. And it goes like this. At that moment, the man and wife's eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. I'm telling you, that has to be one of the saddest Bible verses of all Bible verses. And the crazy thing is, those two verses, one of them my favorite and one of them not so much, they are only separated by six little verses between them. So when I'm reading this story and it starts with they're naked and I'm like, yeah, and then it ends with, and then they're ashamed that they're naked and I'm like, what? I look back between the two verses because I'm thinking, what changed? So I thought maybe today we'll take a look at what happens between those two verses to bring about such a drastic change. Before we go there, a little background leading up to these verses. So these verses, they show up after God has created everything, all right? He's planted a beautiful garden, and he's created Adam and Eve, and he has put them there in their birthday suit glory to care for the garden and to enjoy all the fruit of the garden. All that is, except for the fruit of one single tree. And that tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of this tree, God had said, if you eat its fruit, you will surely die. You're sure to die. So, with that, God hands them the keys to their new place. Adam scoops his naked wife Eve up and they walk over to the threshold of the garden and they lived happily ever after. No, that's not how the story ends. That's how it should end. I'm looking for Disney here, but they're not giving me Disney. The man and the wife, they were naked and they felt no shame. What a great ending. And then chapter 3 shows up. That verse that I just read, the man and his wife were both naked, they felt no shame, that is the very last verse of chapter 2. The very first verse of chapter 3 picks up this way. It's going to be on the screen behind me. It says, now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made, and one day he asked the woman, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Well, of course we can eat from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God actually said, you must not eat it or even touch it. I don't know where she got that, but, or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. Well, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would get her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. Then she gave some to her husband. This is curious, isn't it? Who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened. And they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Man. Tell you what. So between the two contrasting verses. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame, and the man and wife's eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. The author reveals for us a key truth about relationships. Now, this is true no matter the relationship. It could be husband and wife. It could be a mother and a child. It could be brother, sister, boss, employee. It doesn't matter the relationship. This is true regardless of the relationship. And here's the truth. Sin separates. Sin separates. You might be like, I don't even like that word. What does that word even mean, sin? So for today, let's define the word sin as this. Let's define it as missing the mark. Let's define it as falling short of some clearly defined expectations in our relationship. Let's define it as dishonoring or disrespecting the other, or maybe breaking the trust of him or her. They were naked, but they felt no shame. But when Eve ate from the tree, she dishonored God, breaking his trust, resulting in separation. When Eve offered the fruit to her husband and he ate of it, she dishonored her husband, breaking his trust, resulting in separation. When Adam in the garden with his wife did not say, "Eve, don't do it," he dishonored his wife, breaking her trust, thus bringing about separation. When he accepted the apple from her and ate of it, he dishonored God, breaking his trust and thus resulting in separation. And they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Why? Because sin separates. That's why. Sin separates. Some examples from real life. Think about how it feels to be around the teacher that busted you cheating on the exam. You used to be cool with him, but now whenever you walk into his room, there's like this thing that you feel. You can't even look him in the eyes. Why? Because sin separates. Think about your mom who busted you whenever she did. She found out that you weren't really where you said you were gonna be on that Friday night. She knows, and you know that she knows. And now, so now sitting in the living room with your mom, you don't even have to be talking, but there is something extremely uncomfortable about it. Why? Because sin separates. Think about the friend that you blew off. You guys had these plans, but you blew them off to go do something else with other people, and you know that they know that's what you did, but you haven't talked about it. Anytime you're around that friend, you feel what? You feel uncomfortable. You want to come clean, but you just can't bring yourself to it. Why? Because sin separates. That's what sin does. In the account of Adam and Eve, the only innocent party in the whole fiasco is God himself. And God had been nothing but good to them. Even his command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was a good command because he knew how bad the results of eating that fruit would be. So like a parent with a toddler, God always desires what's best for us, even if we don't understand it. And Adam and Eve didn't understand it, so they ate, and suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. Why? Help me out. Because sin separates. That's why. Because sin separates. The story doesn't stop there. It goes on. It says, the man and his wife, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from God among the trees. Anybody know why they hid? Because sin separates. Because sin separates. So they hid. And it's the next verse, all right? This very next verse is going to be our big takeaway for today's discussion on relationships. I mean, seriously, I think that if we were to commit ourselves to following the example that God is going to set for us in this next verse, it could change our relationships forever. Now, hear me out. Whether or not you believe in God, Whether or not you believe this story of Adam and Eve is historical or if you think it's hysterical, come on, does not matter as far as the impact that following God's example could have in your relationships with other people. If you've never been to church before, or if you are an avid attender here at Verve and you're here every time the doors are open, what I'm about to share can transform your life and your relationships from here on out. I think it might be the relational silver bullet, truly, able to revolutionize. Wow, I'm on the brink of something here. Able to revolutionize the rest of our lives. So, have I sold you? Are you interested in hearing what it is? Yeah. Yeah, all right, so tune in next week. No, we're not gonna do that. We'll pick up. So the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And then the Lord called to them, "Where are you? Where are you?" I want us to have a moment of honesty with one another. Be honest. When somebody sins against you, whenever somebody breaks your trust and then they disappear for a period of time like Adam and Eve did with God, do you go out looking for them and say, "Hey, where are you? I miss you. I just want to spend some time with you. I really enjoy being with you." Or do you think to yourself, "I don't blame them for not showing their face. I don't blame them for averting my gaze. I'm not surprised at all. After all, they owe me something. They owe me an apology. And isn't it obvious until I get that, they're going to be completely uncomfortable. And I'm going to love it." Right? Come on, I'll be the first to raise my hand. Guilty. I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. They should feel ashamed. Have you ever felt wronged by your spouse? And so you initiate the silent treatment? Ho ho, the cold shoulder. You're just waiting for him to come groveling at your feet. How does that work for you? It's good to find out I'm not alone. Of course you've done that. We've all done that, whether it's with our spouses or with our kids or with a friend or with a coworker who got a promotion that we know we should have gotten, or maybe it's our parents. Some of us, we're in the midst of giving the silent treatment right now. Yep. And we feel justified in it. I mean, they wronged us, right? Not the other way around. They should be coming to me to make things right. But the example that God sets for us in this verse, for me personally, is mind-blowing. And I've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. But when I read this, I thought, OMG. That's what I thought. God is doing something amazing. He's the innocent one. He is the one that's been wronged. Yet he is the one that is in pursuit, or the one taking action to make things right in the situation. And make things right, he did. Because when God shows up, relationships are restored. In God's pursuit to set things right between himself and Adam and Eve, to set himself right between himself and us, it actually cost him everything. It cost him everything. And you know that you and I have been naked and ashamed hiding among the trees. We've all been there. But in order to conquer the sin that separates, God sent his son Jesus to pay a price that neither Adam nor Eve nor you nor myself could ever pay ourselves, so that our relationship with him could be restored. The innocent, catch this, the innocent came looking for the guilty. The innocent came looking for the guilty, not to condemn, but to restore. And that, my friends, is the silver bullet for relationship management. That's how we're supposed to be in our relationship with each other and with others. We're not supposed to hold their sins against them, waiting for them to come to us and apologize, but we're supposed to seek them out not to beat them down and say apologize. We're supposed to seek them out having already forgiven them in our hearts and in our minds. And I realize that's a big, big ask to make. And apart from God, I don't think it's possible. But when God shows up in us, relationships are restored. So check this out. If you're here today and you're not a believer in God, I got some good news for you. You are off the hook. You're off the hook. You are not obligated to live by God's example. Did you know that? But I'll promise you this. If you decide to live by his example in this particular relationship situation, it will result in better relationships in your life from here on out. Now, if you're here today and you are a believer in God, like a follower of Jesus, then this path that God sets for us is not only an option, it is an obligation. It is an obligation. The Bible teaches that as a believer, God lives in me. God lives in you. So you and I, we have a responsibility to follow his example in our relationships. Because when God shows up, relationships are supposed to be restored. But I get the feeling that if you're at all like me, we kind of have a hard time remembering that in any and every situation, right? So this is one of the reasons that each weekend here at Verve, we allow time for whoever desires to approach these candlelit tables that you see around the room. And what we do is we approach these tables and we take a piece of bread and we take a cup of juice and we bring them back to our seat. And the bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us, and the cup represents his blood that was poured out for us. And it's supposed to serve as a reminder to us that the innocent, God in the flesh, Jesus, came in pursuit of the guilty, you and me. And he paid the ultimate price, his body and his blood poured out, that when God shows up in our lives, our relationship with him can be restored. So as we reflect that way, I want to challenge you today. Who is it that you need to be in pursuit of? What relationship in your life right now, or maybe from years gone by, do you need to follow up on? The innocent pursuing the guilty to let them know that you love them, that you care about them. Whose life do you need to show up in today that the relationship might be restored? Remember Jake and Sherry? Remember them? What in the world could have changed for Jake that after 2 years of ghosting Sherry, after having been treated so harshly by her dad, that he, the innocent, would be the one reaching out to her, a party to, you know, the guilty, the father. Well, as it turns out, Jake had recently become an uncle. Jake's sister had given birth to a beautiful, innocent, sweet little baby girl, and the arrival of this baby transformed Jake's heart and perspective completely. He could not believe the depth of love and affection and how he wanted to do anything he could to protect this little girl. And it was upon her arrival that he realized, oh my goodness, everything that Sherry's father had done and said, I mean, creepy, stalking, harshness and approach aside, it was all born out of this father's love and concern for his daughter. The same love and concern that Jake was now feeling for his niece. This father probably felt 1,000 times over with his own daughter. And although it was Jake who was the one who was seemingly wronged, he felt it his responsibility to reach out and apologize to Sherry in hopes of restoration. But what he got was so much more. This call, this was a best second date update I had ever heard. So we're going to do a little recreation of how the rest of that call went. Jubal will be played by yours truly. Well, all right, Jake, so we are going to see if we can get Sherry on the line. Are you ready for that?
Okay, I'm ready. Let's do it.
All right. Let's dial him up.
Hello.
Hey, good morning. I'm calling for Sherry.
This is Sherry.
Hey, Sherry, this is Jubal from the radio show Brooke and Jubal in the Morning.
Okay.
You ever heard of our show? Well, anyway, Sherry, we have a segment on our show called The Second Date Update, and a guy by the name of Jake called into the show because he went on a date with you about, 2 years ago, and he's hoping to rekindle the relationship.
Wait, who?
Yeah, I realize it's been a while, but it's Jake, and Jake asked us if we could get in touch with you.
No, you can't be talking about the same Jake that I'm thinking of.
Well, if you're thinking of the Jake that your creepy, over-controlling father confronted at the driving range, then yep, we are talking about the same Jake.
Oh my gosh, are you serious? Is it weird that I was just thinking about him?
Yeah, that's a little bit weird. I mean, it's been 2 years. Do you think of Jake often?
More often than you would probably guess. That date was a game changer. It was that day that I realized how controlling my father was and cut things off with him. I haven't spoken to my father since.
Oh, no, Sherry. You have to talk to your father. He loves you, and everything he did, whether he went about it in the right way or not, he did it because he loves you and he wants what's best for you.
What? Wait, what? Who is this?
Sherry, I forgot to tell you that's Jake. Yeah, he's been listening in on the other line.
Jake, wait, what's going on?
Sherry, first of all, I owe you an apology. I'm sorry that I never called you back. It was wrong of me and I never should have treated you that way. I hope you can forgive me.
It's okay. Honestly, I guess I probably would have done the same thing. My dad was a bit of a psycho.
No, he's not psycho. Maybe the way he did what he did made him seem that way, but he loves you. You need to talk to your dad, Sherry. You don't have to agree with what he did, but at least acknowledge to him that you know why he did it. It's because he cares about you.
Wow. So are you hearing this, Sherry? What are you thinking?
Well, I'm so confused right now. I did not expect to receive this call this morning.
I bet not.
Sherry, I thought the same thing about your father. I thought, wow, what a psycho. But, well, recently my sister had a baby girl, and I don't know. Something woke up in me. I can't believe how much I love her and I want to protect her and I want what's best for her. And that's when I realized that's what your dad wanted. Promise me that you'll at least give him a call. That's all I ask.
Yeah. Wow. I'm telling you, Sherry, I've never been involved in a second date update like this. So what do you think? Would you be interested in a second 2 year later date with Jake so you can continue this conversation? Or maybe we should set you up with a date with your dad. I don't know. Whatever it is, we'll pay for it.
A date with my dad. I think I'll reach out to him with a call first. Thank you. But as for a second date with Jake would be nice. Who knows? Maybe this is a season for new beginnings.
And it is a season for new beginnings. After all, that's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Lots of us, we've been hiding. We've been hiding from our Father, and we have all sorts of reasons and excuses not to reach out to Him. Some of us, we don't reach out to him because we've felt naked and ashamed and we're hiding among the trees for this or that reason. And others of us, we don't reach out to him because we feel like we've been treated unfairly by him somehow. But we need to come to the realization that it's like Jake says, the Father loves you. And anything that he does because he wants what's best for you. I think God's heart for you this holiday season, God's heart for me, is that one, we'll initiate the conversation and we'll reach out to those that we feel have wronged us, that we've kind of written off. I don't know who that is in your life. I actually have somebody in my mind right now for myself. The second thing is that you'll take initiative and allow your heart to be transformed by the baby, like Jake did, the baby that changed everything. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks that while we were naked and ashamed and hiding in the trees, you weren't afraid to step into the situation. And you're still not afraid to step into each of our situations and pursue us, not to condemn us, but to open our eyes to your love for us, to open our hearts to the possibility that you may actually have what's best for us in mind, in each and everything you do. God, I ask that you would bring the names of people into our minds today. People that we need to reach out to. Not necessarily because we've wronged them, God, but because we've kind of written them off because of what they've done to us. May we be like you and be people who pursue relationship. May you show up in us that when we show up, relationships are restored. Secondly, God, I lift up those that are here today that have kind of closed the door to you for quite a while, and I ask that they would be open to the possibility that today's a day that you want to show up in their lives, that you want to restore them to you. Do just that, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.